Hebrews 11, verse number 10. Now, it's talking about Abraham. We looked last week at the, or I'm sorry, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the submission. We have faith for submission. We've seen faith for supply of salvation out of verse number 4. We've seen faith for security out of verse number 5. We've seen faith for service out of verse number 7. And then out of verses 8 and 9, we saw faith for submission. In verse number 10, still talking about Abraham, it says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." This morning we want to see faith for searching. Faith for searching. Abraham was searching. And this morning, as we look at this this thought of searching, as we have with every other faith-based word, we see that there are enemies of our faith. We're going to see those this morning. Now, we're going to list only three. There are going to be, as I always say, there are going to be many more than that. But we're going to look at three, I believe, that are very real in our lives as we are searching for what God wants from us. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll have our special day. Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. We do thank you, Lord, for the love that you have for us, dear God. I mentioned it so often, but Lord, we cannot express it enough. Lord, our gratitude, our thankfulness that you would love us, Lord. That which is unlovely, Lord, I know me. God, I know I'm unlovely, and I'm thankful that you love me in spite of my unloveliness. Lord, I pray that you would just bless the message. Help us to look, Lord, as we're trying to find, Lord, the faith that we must have for searching in our lives. Lord, help us to see, dear God, how real it is, and the enemies that would fight against that. Lord, help us to battle them. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Junior church, if you will, 12 years old and down, you may be dismissed. I want you to think, if you will, about the message title, Faith for Searching. Faith for Searching. Now, we're here in the midst of all of the decorations for Vacation Bible School and, of course, the planets and our fake UFO and our aliens that are hanging around. And then, of course, our attention is turned over here to the mock-up of the space shuttle over in the fellowship hall. We have the Mission Control Center. And if you've ever been to Houston and been afforded the opportunity to take a tour through NASA's Space Center there at Houston. Many years ago, I was in high school, and my brother lived there in Corpus Christi, and so we took a journey down as a family, and we found ourselves in Houston, and we actually got to go into the Space Command Center there in Houston, much smaller than what I had imagined it. Growing up, of course, in the late 60s, we watched the moon shot and all that goes in, and we think about these things, and truthfully, all of the monies that we have spent, and it's been billions of dollars. The ballpoint pen was as a result of the studies trying to find a utensil that the astronauts, as we've been told, that the astronauts could use in outer space. And so after many, many, many years and a great deal of money, finally they found it upon the ballpoint pen with a nice nitrogen pressured back, and it wrote just so smoothly and continuously, and it would write upside down, and it would write in the absence of gravity. And after, as I say, after all the years of research and after all the money that they spent, they finally perfected the ballpoint pen. All the while, the Russians just decided to use a pencil. But you see the searching that we do as a mankind. Our searching, our quest for what is out in the stars. Our telescopes have turned to the stars since long, long, long before we ever took flight. And the more powerful, the further and the deeper into space we could see. There were those, as even before they had glass and optics to be able to peer into the outer space. They would watch the motions of the stars, and they would realize that some were not stars as they would glisten in the nighttime sky. It came to realize that those are not typical. Those are not stars. Those are planets. And so they would study the planets. I've made mention, when you read in Scripture, God names for us the sun. He gives us the name, it's called the sun. He gives us also the name of our planet, and it's called Earth. He named it. And then, of course, the moon that we have, the one single satellite that orbits our planet, God named the moon. Everything else in outer space, mankind named. That's why we find names like Neptune and Jupiter and Saturn and Venus after all of the Greek gods. Because man doesn't want to keep himself in Scripture. Man wants to go ahead and allow himself to think far beyond the bounds of Scripture, if you will. That's mankind's tendency. It began back in Genesis when they wanted to build a structure so that they could reach to God. And of course, at Babel, God split them up, and languages became diverse at that point. But the idea was still to go beyond our limits. We're always searching, it seems, mankind. We're always searching for something. Well, I want us to understand that the Christian life is no different. The Christian life is filled with searching. There is a searching for the Lord's leading in our lives. There is searching for the Lord's place for my life. Lord, what is the place that you want me? I'm not talking physically, but Lord, where do you want me? As I'm watching and following your leading, Lord, you're leading me somewhere. I'm not talking a city. I'm not talking a destination. I'm not talking a house. Those are things that we search for, but where is the place that you want me, Lord? What is the ministry, perhaps, as a child of God? I hope my prayer would be that as the congregation of Coastal Light Baptist Church, you would be saying, all right, Lord, we've got different areas that are visible. We have different areas of ministry. Lord, what would my area of ministry be? What do you want me to do? There is searching as we mature into our young adult age. There is searching for the right mate. That the one that God has perfectly orchestrated for me to marry and to be able to walk down an aisle and to be able to say, I do, and hold those marriage vows until death do us part. And so there is searching for that. There is searching for help in a job, finding the job that you would have. There is searching for help in the decisions that you make as an individual and make for a family. There is searching for help financially. There is searching for the right friends. There is searching for the right church. Many here this morning. There are many of you this morning that you're still in that searching mode. And I thank God for it. I mean that. Every pastor is praying, oh, Lord, would you bring people our way? Our efforts as Coastal Light Baptist Church, we go out every week, we knock on doors, we invite people to church. A man yesterday, I met Lee, I hope he's going to be here. He said he's going to be here tonight. He drove into the church property yesterday just so that he could make sure that he knew where we were. I went out there, I said, Lee, I said, you're here. He said, yeah, I wanted to make sure you knew where we were. I knew where you were. I was like, man, praise the Lord, I'm glad. And he says, I'm planning to be here tomorrow night. I'm grateful. See, we go out, we're searching for individuals, but I know that there are those, even here today, some of you, you're here, you're saying, is this the church that God wants me to be in? I am praying with you for the same. Is this the church God wants you to be in? Is this where God wants you to join? We're searching for the Lord's perfect will. As a child of God, the list is endless. It's endless. We must see the measure of faith that is involved in searching. When we go back over here to Hebrews 11, verse number 10, we'll go back up to verse number 8. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. So he obeyed immediately. He went out not knowing whither he went. And this, of course, we learned the other day, was for submission. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You say, I don't understand how you can get submission out of that. Well, you can either get the CD from 2 weeks ago. Last week was a 4th of July weekend, and we had a different mindset. 2 weeks ago, you can go out online. You can go to coastallightbaptist.com, go through and find the page that has the the audio preaching, and you can listen to it, because we find submission here in those two verses. But then we get to verse number 10. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We must be careful in our searching. Go back, go over to Genesis, please, chapter number 12. Genesis 12, let's look again. We were here a couple of weeks ago, but let's look again at this search effort that Abram, as we meet him, he has not yet had his name changed to Abraham just yet. It will just in a few more chapters from here. But in verse number 1 of Genesis 12, the Bible says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And it goes on. When we drop down for sake of time, let's go to verse number 8. Now listen, here's where we're at. We're talking about searching, right? Look up here, look up. We're talking about searching. We're desperately searching. We're using Abraham as the illustration for searching in our lives. We're searching, where do you want me to be, Lord? What ministry do you want me to be in? What church do you want me to be in? What is the mate for my life? I'm searching. So again, we're going to use Abraham as an example. We go here to chapter number 12. We read here that God is calling him out to go to a place that he is going to tell him of in a while. Look at verse number 8 of chapter 12. In verse number 8, it says, "And he removed from thence." So he is going through here. You can read back in the previous verses. He goes from one area to another. And in verse 8, it says, "He removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." But in verse number 8, we see two locations that are given. And he is in the middle of these two locations. It says that he has Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. You say, "Well, Pastor, what's so special about that?" Because when we begin to understand definitions in the Bible, and cities in the Bible, and there is nothing random about what God has used for these two particular cities. You see, Bethel means the house of God. That's what the name Bethel means. The house of God. And so you imagine Abraham, he is looking for where God, he is searching for where God wants him to go, where he wants him to be. Now, physically, yes, but we can understand in the Christian life, "Hey, Lord, where do you want me to be spiritually? Where do you want me to, my spiritual guide as far as the church, my spiritual mate as far as a husband or a wife, my spiritual ministry as far as, Lord, you have called me to do more than just sit in a pew. Lord, you want me to do something for you." Now, we're given opportunity to many people here this week. Vacation Bible School can be an area of ministry. You say, "Well, I haven't signed up yet." Great. Good timing. We've got a meeting tonight. Come this evening. You want to help out with VBS? I would love for you to help out. Why? Because it's an area of ministry. We get to minister to some children. Amen. You see, it was at Vacation Bible School back when I was 5 years old that I was born again. I would love to see some children come to know Christ through Vacation Bible School. I wish I knew the name of the man that led me to the Lord. I've told you before, I don't even know his name. I think I remember it started with R, but I don't even know. And so, but yet that man, he said, "I'm going to be a minister of God in this particular area." And boy, praise the Lord, I don't know. I don't even know if he remembers me leading me to the Lord. I may walk up to him one day on the streets of gold, recognize him. God will give me his name, and I'll call him by name, and he'll look at me and say, "Who are you? Get away from me." I'll say, "No, you don't understand." He's like, "Yeah, I do too. Get away." No. Oh, you see, listen. Abraham, he is searching. So he has Bethel on the west, and he has Hai on the east. Bethel means the house of God. Oh, what a good place to be, the house of God. But he's not there. He is beside the house of God. But he is not at the house of God. Hai means the place of ruin. That's what the city name means. The place of ruin. Who wants to move to Hai? The place of ruin. I wonder what it looked like. I wonder why it got the name the place of ruin. I wonder if it was a place where perhaps that was in the day where maybe they all of the garbage that accumulated, maybe that went to Hai. I don't know what it would be. But it means the place of ruin. That's what the name means. So here we have Abraham, who is searching for God's will. And at this particular point, praise the Lord, he didn't stay there. He continued searching. I'm glad for that. He found where God wanted him to go. I'm glad for that. But at this particular point in life, we find him in the middle of the house of God and the place of ruin. And I wonder this morning, I wonder how many are in that position between the house of God and the place of ruin, looking for God's will, but not being real serious about it. Wanting to know where God wants you to land, but not really trying to find a good runway in which to land. I'm fine just kind of floating out here. I'm making a few circling passes. I'm looking for the right approach. I'm waiting for the call or for the tower to signal me in. Lord, I'm just kind of hanging out here, and I'm just kind of dodging out here between Bethel and Hai, and I'm kind of fine where I'm at because not too much is expected of me between Bethel and Hai. No one really looks for me to be there on a regular basis when I'm between Bethel and Hai. I can kind of float around, and if I'm not there, if I'm not in the house of God, when I know I should be, but I'm rather kind of there between house of God and the place of ruin, no one really knows. We need to be very careful. Amen. We need to be very careful because the place of ruin has a strong gravitational pull. It's easier to go to the place of ruin than it is to go to the place of God. Oh, no, Pastor. No. You hang around there in that middle zone, and it's easier to go to the place of ruin than it is to the place of God. Amen. I thank the Lord that Abraham decided, I'm getting out of here. I'm leaving. It says he goes to the south. South generally. South generally isn't a good direction to go. Biblically speaking, you see things that are in the south. I'm not talking south, the southern states. I'm not talking about that. Those of you from the north are already saying, amen. Take me back to Ohio. No, don't go back to Ohio, all right? Illinois, right? Illinois, yeah, amen. Oh, but listen, be careful between the place of the house of God and the place of ruin. Find where God wants you to be. Now, we've got some enemies that are going to fight against your faith for searching. Because it's going to take faith while you search. It will require faith while you search. If you're taking notes, write down number one, the enemy of distractions. The enemy of distractions. Remember now, we're searching. We're searching. All right, Lord, I'm searching for your will in my life. I'm searching for the house of God. I am searching for the ministry that you would want me to be in. I'm searching for the place that you want me to be. I'm searching for your leading. Lord, overall, I'm searching for your will. Be careful of the distractions. Go to 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, because distractions are the enemy of searching, faith for searching. 2 Timothy, chapter number 2, verse number 4. The Bible here says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. My life verse right there. Years ago, I've told you. Years ago, I'm sitting in the, watch night service at South Sheridan Baptist Church. And Dr. Nelson that evening as we're leading up towards the midnight hour, he began to ask, and there were several hundred in the auditorium that evening, and he said, who would like to stand and give their life verse? I'm sure at the time Dr. Nelson gave his life verse, and different individuals, they would stand. Some quoted John 3:16, as many would do, and that's a great verse to have as a life verse. Others would quote this verse or that verse, and one older gentleman, I don't even know his name. I knew him at the time, but I can't remember his name now. He stood, he was just a little bit behind me off here to my right, and he stood and he said, Dr. Nelson, my life verse is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself of the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And he sat down, and boy, Dr. Nelson said, whoa, what a great verse. And at that particular time in my life, I was going through a struggle. I was going through a difficult time. Now I look back on life and it wasn't that hard. Seeing it in reverse, right? Seeing it in the rearview mirror. But at the time, man, it was a struggle. I didn't see how I was going to possibly get through it. And when he quoted that verse, well, I thought to myself, that's the verse that I need, because I realized that I had, I don't know that I could necessarily say that I put it in these words, but I realized that I was having a lot of distractions in my life. A lot of distractions that were leading me away from doing something for God. They're enemies in our life. Well, you see, there are so many distractions that can hinder us from service for the Lord. Family problems are distractions keeping us from serving the Lord. Now, family problems are very real. I am not trying to minimize them. There are struggles in every family. There are decisions that need to be made in every family. And when a decision is made, you have a real good chance of either making everyone happy or everyone upset with you when you come to make a decision. Right? A lot of times it makes everybody happy. Hey, I made a decision. We're going to McDonald's to eat. Woo! Everybody's excited for that. Well, maybe. Nope. I made a decision. We're all staying home. We're having bologna sandwiches. Oh, Mom, really? Are you serious? Dad, can we go to McDonald's? Dad says, I made a bigger decision. We're going to McDonald's. No. Decisions and distractions of family. Now, I jest about it. I joke about it. But there are real decisions, real family struggles. Now, what is our goal? Listen, our goal, spiritually speaking, is to be spiritually minded. Family can distract from being spiritually minded. I wish it weren't that way. Would to God, Brother Ray, would to God that family did nothing more than propel me to do the will of God. And if you're in a family like that, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Wonderful family to be in. Amen. But not everyone's in that kind of a family. Not everyone has a family that is trying to push you closer to God and more into the will of God. Oftentimes, they're trying to distract you from the will of God. We see other distractions such as employment problems. Oh, the church is always filled with those who are maybe looking for a different job, maybe looking for a better job. Praying, maybe it's an unspoken. You raise your hand, an unspoken. You don't want to verbalize it, but you're having a difficult time at your work with your boss or with a coworker or something, and you say, Pastor, would you put me on the prayer list for an unspoken? Because I've got some distractions. Because employment can be that kind of a distraction as well. Maybe health problems that are a distraction from serving the Lord. Again, as I said, the search is endless. The list of distractions are just as endless. We must fight to keep our focus on serving the Lord. We must fight to keep our focus on serving God. Listen to this verse out of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 35. It says, "And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." By the way, you can go back and read it at some point, 1 Corinthians 7. It's talking about family issues. And God says, listen, I don't want you to be distracted. I want you to be able to attend upon the Lord without distraction. Oh, that we would realize that distractions are an enemy of our faith while we're searching. Think of the distractions of those in the Bible faced. Paul, his eyesight wasn't what he wished it would have been. His eyesight was a distraction. He could have allowed it to really come between him and his service for God, but praise the Lord, he didn't. A man that had poor eyesight penned the majority of the New Testament. And God used him for it. Joseph had brothers that hated him, sold him into slavery, and were glad that for years on end they never saw him again. You talk about distractions of family. You talk about how difficult it would be as you're riding up the road and they see you in the distance and they already come up with a plan and there's the pit and you get there and they say, Joseph, we've got a place we want you to see, and they throw him in and they leave him and then they sell him and he's gone. And for all those years, they figured he was dead. They didn't care. They hated him. The distractions. The apostle's false brother, Judas. What a distraction that would have been. Man, the pastoral staff is all here. We're at the Last Supper. Jesus, give to us some words of wisdom. There's going to be one that's going to betray me. What? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And then when it comes to light, that now it's Judas, and Judas is betrayed. The Bible doesn't detail the reaction of the other 11 men. All we find is after that, they take it upon themselves to vote in another man to be the apostle. I think God said, thank you for your help, but I'll take care of it. And he moves Paul into that 12th place. But here we've got these 11 and the distraction that, can you imagine what would have gone on at that particular time? All that is happening. I mean, our entire mindset is changing. We're in the midst of learning how this Messiah is now going to take the place of the law, and grace is going to enter in. And now we find out that Judas did betrayed the Christ. What do you mean? Wait! Where were you taking Jesus? What's going on? You're going to crucify him, Judas? What did you do? Judas hung himself. He did what? What is going on? Could you imagine that? Could you imagine if I, as your pastor, if I decided one day that I was going to come up with some heretical doctrine, and I start preaching this heretical doctrine, and everything gets all chaotic, and then I decide, you know what, I'm done with this, and I go hang myself. And now what's the church going to do? You can imagine the distraction of this ministry alone. Man, could you imagine the distractions of those apostles? But I thank God that we read about the apostles being sent out and going out and deciding, I'm not going to allow it to be a distraction to my life, even though that's what Satan intended for it to be. You think of Adam as he was ejected from the Garden of Eden. Now I've got to toil and sweat, and I've got to try to figure out how to raise a family, and I'm not in the Garden of Eden any longer. Man, I don't have the plush, luxurious life. You see these distractions of individuals in the Bible. David, his adulterous affair. Boy, that would take the wind out of the sails of a ministry, would it not? You think about the Saul trying to kill King David. You think about the walking in the wilderness of the children of Israel for 40 years. It distracted them quite readily. You see, it's only by faith that those who kept their focus on the Lord kept serving Him. Go back over to Hebrews 11. We'll get to it here in a few weeks, but look at a verse over here, verse number 39. It says, all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now we'll get to that when we get toward the last message here on faith. But you understand that they obtained a good report, all of these, not just between verses 32 and 38, but all of them, all the way back from verse number 1. You see, it's faith. It's faith that keeps us and our focus on the Lord. Don't let the wiles of the devil distract you from the fight. Don't let the wiles distract you. It will be worth it. The second thing I want you to write down is the enemy of weariness. The enemy of weariness. Let me read to you for sake of time, looking at the clock. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 down. I'll read verse number 27. It says, in weariness, the list is given of Paul. All that he endured, everything that he went through, all of the beatings, beaten with rods and stone, shipwreck night and day, been in the deep, and journeyings often in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, on and on and on. In verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, and it goes on. You see, it goes without saying that there is weariness in searching. It becomes tiresome. It becomes tiresome. You ever lost your keys? Some of you. I was with my roommate in college, and he was busy around the apartment, and I said, David, what's going on? He said, I lost my keys. I'm like, are you serious? He goes, yeah. He said, I've got to get going. And so he and I spent the next 30 minutes looking for his keys. 30 minutes looking for his keys. And at the end of 30 minutes, he stands there and he's like, what did I do with those keys? Literally. And I said, David. He goes, what? And I said, would you look in your hand? Are you serious? We've been looking for the keys 30 minutes and he had them in his hand. It was weary. I'm not looking for your keys anymore. You look for something. Hey, 30 minutes looking for a set of keys. Have you ever been lost? You ever been driving out someplace and you're looking? And it's like the age-old adage. Hey, how do you get to so-and-so's house? Oh, you go down here to the barn. You take a left at the mill. You take a right. There's going to be a bunch of dogs over there. Hey, that's country folk, amen? That's country folk. That's how you get somewhere out in the country. And then they say, you can't miss it. Please don't say that. Because that just means I'm going to miss it. And you drive and you drive and you drive. And back before cell phones, amen, yeah? Back before GPS. It's like, I have no idea where I am at. It's weary. Oh, there is weariness. But if we're searching in faith, we've been given biblical counsel. Galatians says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Oh, let's press on in our weariness. Let's be refreshed day by day. As Paul wrote to us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Oh, we can see that we have the ability to be refreshed day by day. Where it says, for which we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Listen. Hey, remember what all Paul went through. I just went, the beatings and the shipwrecks and the stoning and the imprisonment and all of these things. And Paul writes this. He says in the next verse, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, there's going to be the enemy of weariness. But don't grow so tired that you give up. Hear about, maybe about a month ago, our soul winners came back and they said, Pastor, we met a lady, her husband we didn't get to meet, and she said that they're old-fashioned in what they're looking for a church. And she said to us, my husband and I, we've given up looking for an old-fashioned church. And our soul winner said, would you please try our church? I went over and I was able to talk with the man briefly. And I said, I was told that you and your wife for a time had been looking for an old-fashioned church. He said, yeah, we've been looking for it. He said, I just don't know. And I said, well, sir, if you would, I'd love for you. Now, they've not yet been here. I pray that they will. I thank the Lord for those of you that you searched for an old-fashioned church. Amen. I don't think, Miss Arlene, you would mind me saying, Miss Arlene, in Sunday school I said something about being old-fashioned, and this is who I am. And she said to me, she said, you know, Pastor, the first time I came here, I saw that you were old-fashioned, and I never had to look for another church. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that. But you know what? It can be very wearisome searching for God's will. Maybe you say, well, I'm not searching for a church. I've already got that taken care of. But there's another area of my life and I'm searching, and it's wearisome. Yeah, that's one of the enemies. But we go through in faith. We let our inner man be renewed day by day. The last enemy that I want us to look at, the last enemy is the enemy of mirage. Not marriage, all right? Yeah, amen. The enemy of mirage. You all know what a mirage is. Someone out in the desert, you always see in the cartoon, he sees a big swimming pool, he dives in, and it's nothing but dirt, sand. That mirage. I don't know that I've necessarily seen it out here in South Carolina, but growing up in Colorado and a place where just, you know, there are no trees anywhere for miles and miles. And you look across the highway and it's like there's wrinkles in the highway. It just seems to bubble and wrinkle. And I remember growing up and I'd see that and I'd say to my dad, I said, Daddy, what is up there? What is that? Is that water? You ever been driving and you're looking ahead and you're like, I'm going to be driving into a lake. I mean, it's blue. It's just water. It's a mirage. My dad would say, no, Meredith, that's a mirage. I'm like, a what? A mirage. What's a mirage? He said, well, a mirage is something that it looks like it's there, but it isn't. I'm like, wow. You know, and of course you grow up and when you get tired, when you get weary, they say that's when you really see these, you're convincing yourself, your mind is convincing you that there's something ahead of you that's not. Oh, the Bible says in Matthew 7, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Broad is the way. Wide is the gate. Oh, the mirage. Will you listen to me this morning? Can I ask you a simple question? If this were your last day on earth, and if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? There are only two choices according to God. Amen. And I take God at His word. Amen. Heaven or hell? Some, many, millions have said, well, I don't know that anyone can know that for sure. Thousands and thousands have said to me personally, well, I think I will. I'm pretty sure I'll go to heaven. And I say, now, why do you think you will go to heaven? I asked a man just yesterday. I had knocked on his door before. I went back over there to see him again, knocked on his door, came to the door. Boy, he was smiling. He remembered me, talked with him briefly. He didn't want to give me a whole lot of time. And I asked him if he knew where he was going to go to when he died. He couldn't give me any assurance of where he thought he was going to go. I tried to engage him in the gospel. He wouldn't allow me to do that. Oh, listen, would you allow me this morning? Hey, would you not turn me off? You know, you can't close the door right now. But would you not turn me off? Jesus Christ died on a cross, shed His blood so that He could give to you a gift of salvation. And if you think that you will get that gift of salvation, heaven as your home, if you think you can obtain it through any other means, I promise you, you're wrong. Not because I say so, but because God says so. Amen. We're not going to go to heaven because we decided to join a Baptist church. We're not going to go to heaven because we decided that we're going to turn over a new leaf every January 1st. We're not going to go to heaven because I decided to be the best boy on the block. I'm going to go to heaven because I decided as a 5-year-old boy to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Amen. To be born again. Amen. Not because I just believed in Jesus, but rather I placed my entire faith up on Jesus. You can believe in something all day long. The devil himself believes in Jesus. He was there when Christ was crucified, but he'll never go to heaven. He had his opportunity, was cast out, and now he'll spend eternity in hell, just like you, if you're not saved. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine the eternity of hell that God designed for Satan, and then you are cast into the very same lake of fire, all because you said, I think I'm good. I think I'm all right. And you will spend all of eternity right next to Satan himself. Oh, dear friend, Jesus Christ died on a cross so that you could have eternity in heaven. Now, there is the mirage of people that believe that they're going to get to heaven by themselves because they're a good person. And if that were true, then why did Jesus die on the cross? We have the enemy of mirage. Listen, we all have the capacity for mistakes. I know the time. We all have the ability to make mistakes. We are so certain of something that it's the Lord's will that oftentimes we cast off reason and we cast off biblical guidance and we follow it, thinking, this is God's will. Only to be met then with the reality of, this is not what God wanted. No, the Lord wants me to move there. Before you move, is there a church where you can have your family? Is there a church where you can raise your children that'll teach and preach salvation from an old-fashioned Bible? That will maintain some standards and decorum for a church and not be carried away with what the world says. Is there a church? Well, I don't know if there is or not, but boy, the company's given me a huge raise. This has got to be God's will. Listen, sir, ma'am, why won't you be in church more often? Oh, that you would be in church. Oh, God's blessed my business so much. I just don't have time. Can I pause just for a moment? You'll never convince this preacher that God has blessed your business so much that He'll bless you out of church. Amen. You'll never convince me that God is going to pour it on you so well that He says, I know you're not going to have time to be in church, but I'm just going to pour the blessing on. Can God bless a business? Oh, without question. Last week in my notes, I didn't get to it. In my notes, I was going to refer to a gentleman out in California many years ago in the I believe it was the 30s and 40s. I forget his name, kind of a French name. He began building machines that were huge, huge earth-moving machines. For the time, they were monstrous, small compared to what we have now. But for the time, they were massive earth-moving machines. This man was a child of God, born again, loved the Lord, and he began tithing and tithing and tithing. This man was one of the wealthiest men in America at the time. He tithed. Now, I'm not saying you're going to have to do what he did. I guess I really can't even say he tithed, because the tithe, T-I-T-H-E, means one-tenth. That's what God asks of us. That's what God expects from us. That's what God commands from us. I'm just preaching Bible now. But this man decided, you know what, I'm going to go above and beyond that. I'm going to reserve the tenth for me. And I'm going to give God 90%. I'm not saying that that's what I think you should do. But this man decided he was going to do that. His business went through the roof. Listen. When we realize that there is the enemy of mirage, God is not going to bless us when we are not willing to do what He has commanded us. You can't expect that. The Lord wants me to move here. God told me to do it this way. I feel the Lord telling me to make this decision. Listen, when we operate in the arena of feelings, we are sure to be trampled by the deceiver. Amen. When we choose to operate in the area, the arena of feelings, then the deceiver is going to get us. Two times in Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God wants our attention. To avoid the mirage, and I'll close. To avoid the mirage, bathe the decision in prayer. Ask for the door to clearly be opened before you. When you see that it opens, ask the Lord to close it if it's not His will. Amen. Amen. Lord, it looks like the door is opening. Lord, it looks like that's the direction that You're leading my heart. Lord, I'm going to head that direction. If that is not the door, would You close it? If you see it closing, Ask the Lord to open it. If it continues to close, and after three times, it looks like it might be opening, but God closed it again. I believe biblically God's telling us at that point you say, all right, Lord, that's not your will for my life, is it?
Amen. Amen.
I can give you very clear. This church, 2007, we voted as a church. We need to sell our property. We could not pay. It took everything that we could possibly do just to keep the lights on and the bank happy. I mean, it seemed like every third or fourth week I was coming to this pulpit saying, listen, we need to take a special offering. We've got $800 worth of bills on the desk and we can't pay them. And so finally I said, folks, I believe that maybe God wants us to sell this property. So we all agreed. We voted. We put it on the market. Had two huge signs out there for a year and a half at the right over there where our planter bed is at now. And I thought, man, can we not have a little bit smaller of a sign? The last thing I want to do, hey, church for sale. We're going under. We weren't going under. We were just going to move. And so we had an organization. Man, they loved this building. The man came through, walked through. He said, listen, I want to buy this building. I've got some investors and they want to be on board. They've already said that they'll give me money. He said, I'll sign the document. So he signed it. I signed it. We had a signed document of sale. As businesses are, they have 60 days of due diligence. And they can say, I don't like the color of the grass out there. We're out. And they walk away. The very day they signed it, the men who were going to give the money walked through the building and said, we're out. Building didn't look quite as good then as it does now. God closed the door. We said, Lord, would you open the door? Would you open the door? Would you open the door? Sometime later, another business venture comes through. They say, oh, we'd like to buy your building. This is perfect for what we want to use it for. Great. Can you get the financing? Oh, we're sure we can. We can't. We can't. We can't. We can't. Door closed. Third time, another same exact scenario. Lord, would you allow the door? After three times, I came back to you all, those of you who are here. I said, I believe that God's closed the door for the final time. I believe that we should vote and take the property off the market. We all voted. Everyone said amen. We called the next day, took the building off the market. And folks, from that very day, our church has continued to steadily increase in its giving to the Lord. I believe that that's how our lives should operate. Lord, I believe that you're headed this direction. Lord, my boss just came to me and said, hey, we want to transfer you to Timbuktu. Will you take the raise? Will you take the promotion? Oh, I don't know. Let me pray about this. Pray about it. Yeah, that's how I do things. All right, Lord, I'm going to do some due diligence, but Lord, is the door opening? Is this you? Is there a church? Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. All right, Lord, is this? And if God closes the door, then don't force it down. Don't knock it down. I've watched too many people knock the door down, go on in their own will, and then end up out of God's will. But if it is God's will, if it is God's will, as my pastor said to me, as I sat in the driveway of Miss Ann's house, she'd invited my wife and I over June 2006. I was candidating. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it was a Tuesday afternoon. It might have been Tuesday or Thursday. I don't remember which one. She had invited my wife and I over to eat. And so I sat there and my phone rang just before we went in. And it was my pastor. I said, hey, Pastor Nichols, how you doing? He goes, good, Brother Shears, how are you? I was like, well, good. He goes, how's it going out there? I was like, well, it's all right. I'm not, you know. Now, Brother Dave sat right there. I sat right there. He said, Pastor, this is Monday night. Pastor, what do you think? What do you think? And I said, Brother Dave, it's too early to tell, but I just don't think this is God's will. I don't believe this is where God wants me. I didn't want to be here. You know that, right? All right. And so my pastor called me. He said, well, how are things? I go, well, good. He said, well, how's the church? I said, well, it's good. How are the people? I said, man, they're good. He said, did they seem to like you? I said, yeah, they did. He said, did they seem to like your preaching? I said, yeah, it seems. He said, have you seen any results? Oh, well, yeah, man, we had a man that was saved on, or a lady was saved Monday on soul winning. We had another man saved Wednesday during the service. I led a man to the Lord on Tuesday in the hospital. I guess the Lord's really been blessed. He said, man, it sounds like the door's opening, don't you think? I said, I don't know. He said, well, Brother Sears, if God's opening the door, I'd be afraid not to walk through it. I didn't want your opinion anyway. Click. All right. Good counsel. Good counsel. Listen, folks, if it's God's will, I would be petrified not to walk through that door. Oh, the mirage is going to be there, but will you walk through the door? Will you walk through the door? Those of you who, you've been visiting our church, I'm not asking you to walk through the door of Coastal Light Baptist Church. But if you've never joined, and this is the church that you believe God's impressed upon your heart that this should be your church, there is something about membership. There is something about ownership. There's a difference between owning and renting. When you rent, you treat it as a rental. When you own, you realize, this is mine. Oh, folks, would you own? Would you own this morning? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the time. Lord, I do pray you'd bless the message, Lord. Dear God, we thank you for the faith that we have for searching. And Lord, in this auditorium, I would venture to say every person is searching in some direction for something. Lord, others, Lord, perhaps something more pressing than some. Dear God, I pray that you would help us. I pray that we would see the enemies that are before us and that we would make the decisions that you want us to make. This morning, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, but let me ask you that question again. If this were your last day on earth, if you died today, do you know for certain you'd go to heaven, or are there doubts? If you say, Pastor, listen to the question now. Listen to the question. I'm going to ask you in a moment to raise your hand. If you say, Pastor, I remember the day that I got saved. I have no question about it. I know I'm born again. I know I'm going to heaven. And I can give you a biblical reason as to why. Would you slip your hand up all over the auditorium? Everyone, your hands up. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm not raising my hand just because someone else is, but I know I am. You can put your hands down. I couldn't see everyone, but some, I believe, didn't raise your hand. If you say, well, I just have a question mark. Could I give you a testimony that this church would love to see you come to Christ this morning if you do not know? Would you maybe slip your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me because I don't know? I don't know, but I want to know. I want to know where I'm going to go when I die. And that Bible tells me that I can know. Maybe there's someone this morning you say, I'm searching for God's will. I'm searching for His will. I want to do it biblically, and I want to know that there are enemies already against me. Is that you this morning? Your hands, my hand is raised. Well, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray you'd bless the message. Lord, bless this invitation. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, please. Oh, would you stand? The piano begin playing. Oh, would you come this morning? The altar here. I'm searching, Lord. I'm searching for something, and I realize already there are enemies against me. But Lord, I want to do it biblically. I want to do it right, and I do not want to be misled. Oh, would you come as she plays? I'll just give just a few more moments. Would you come this morning?